The past several months, we have been watching the church come alive in a very important section of Acts, Acts 13 through 20. And if you've been with us during our study of Acts, you know that we have been taking it in chunks. And I've called those sections, I've called them seasons. And we've kind of borrowed the language from television, where story structures are often centered around and based around seasons. And so this morning, we have the season three finale. We come to the end of looking at this very important section, and we're going to have to wait, all right, for season four. It will, Lord willing, we will start that up in the fall. And so we have the end of the season tonight, or this morning. I'm getting really into the TV deal tonight, but it is season three. I would say this about this season finale. All of them have been a little different. This one is emotionally charged. And if you can understand the emotion, I think you'll get the key to the text. And so let me begin by kind of giving you a sense of what kind of emotion are we talking about. I'll share personally my own story, which was back in April of 2005. God called us to minister at a church in Alexandria, Louisiana, Grace Presbyterian Church. And I remember entering in that as an assistant pastor, and there was so much work to be done when I first got there. And I remember immediately putting our hand to the plow and beginning the work of the ministry that God had for us there. And during that time, through that process, we got to know and love a lot of the people of Grace. We fought for the gospel in the trenches with the people of Grace. We were comrades with them, if you will. We worked together to pull off huge ministry events. We celebrated weddings with them. We celebrated births of children to them. Remember working together with them and weeping with them and praying with them during their darkest hours and their darkest times. Some even in sickness, and some ultimately even leading to their death and having to bury some of the people that we grew to love there at Grace. Then in November of 2011, we began to have a sense that God was calling us to a new place, a wonderful place, a place called Gashland, okay? And after that realization, I remember sitting in on meetings at Grace and having kind of a unique and interesting feel, recognizing that the ministry pursuits that I had participated in there, and some of these ministry pursuits I'd even helped birth there at Grace, that these things would not come to full fruition during my tenure there. That I would, they'd be after I was gone. And some of the battles that we fought as a church would not be fully won before I departed. And these people that I loved would be left to fight those battles without myself, without our family. And some of these battles were very difficult, and a lot of people in personal battles, very difficult times in their lives. My final worship service at Grace was emotional. I remember we came to the final song that day, and the worship team started playing, and I still remember the song. It was a song called God of This City. God of This City. It's a newer song. It's a newer expression of worship. And as soon as they began, tears filled my eyes. And I remember just having this sense of we were leaving. The lyrics of the song go like this. Some of you are familiar with it, but it's, you're the God of this city. And immediately, as soon as we sang it, I was thinking, the God of Alexandria, Louisiana. You're the king of these people. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. And then the chorus, which really started the tears flowing, was this, for greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things, once again, have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. And with tear-filled eyes, I remember looking at the people that I loved, looking at the people who'd become family, and seeing them with all their hearts, with all their passion, singing those lyrics, and it hit me that I would not be there to witness these greater things that God was doing in that city. It was 7 years there, and I was saying goodbye. But then we came to Kansas City, right? Just to lift you up. All right, here we go. I don't want to get too depressed, but here's a sense, okay? I believe these are the feelings of Paul at this part of the book of Acts, okay? This has been an important season of his life, and we've gotten to share that season as we've looked at 13 through 20. And this specific special season of his life is coming to an end, and it's emotional. You know, here are the cities that God has only begun to do the work in them. The greater things are yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in these cities, and yet Paul is leaving them, and he would not be there to witness the works that God was going to do. Verse 13 through 16 this morning sets us up for kind of the main part of our passage today. I want to read and so we get a sense of the context. It says this, "But going ahead of the ship, we," and this is Luke is the author of Acts, so he's a part of it. Luke is there. It says, "We set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, he took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that, we went to Miletus." It's the final lap that we're watching here of Paul's missionary journeys. And he is possibly sensing the end of this season of life, planting churches and ministering to these churches. And so he takes the opportunity, in the verse we just read, to have some time alone, to have some time, certainly with God. Verse 16 goes on and says this, "For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus." Ephesus, we've been there, right? We've toured Ephesus the last several weeks. But now he's heading to a different season of his life. And so he's sailing past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Paul is heading back to Jerusalem. There's an ominous feeling that we're going to learn that Paul has, that he will find trouble there in Jerusalem. He knows that he is walking toward a dangerous part of his life. And so as Paul sails past Ephesus, this last time, I believe he would have had some thoughts because he would have passed a port and it would have been kind of a turnoff. That as he was sailing south, and he was sailing south, he had the opportunity to turn off there and he would have gotten on a little short river that would have taken him about 2 miles, and there he would have been, is right there, 2 miles away. And as he was sailing past, I think he would have had certain emotions, and I want to compare it to some emotions that a young boy had several years ago. I was at summer camp in Branson, Missouri, and I was there for 26 days, and 26 days as a kid is a long time, okay? In kids' years, that's like 7 months, okay? It feels like you're there forever. And it was a long time, and for most of us, we live 200, 800 miles away, so longing for home, you know, and missing home went away almost immediately. You know, you get off the bus, and it's so far away, you're not thinking about it. And so it really wasn't a problem for most of us. But I remember one summer, there was a boy in my cabin who literally lived across the lake from the camp. And he was there for 26 days, not able to call, not able to talk. You could write letters, that was it. And this lake was only about 65 yards wide, okay? Not huge. And any time we would pass the lake, you know, we'd go down to the soccer field to pass the lake and just start bawling because you'd see his house over there. And he couldn't go to it. I remember specifically being in canoe class one time. And we were about halfway across the lake doing canoe things. And he could see his house. He could see his backyard. He could see his dog inside. He could see the motion of his parents. It was torture, right, for a little kid. But here he was. He was just homesick. Because here he was. He was restricted to go to the place that he longed to go to. And I think here Paul is sailing past the inlet that leads to Ephesus, and he's restricted to go there. The Holy Spirit is leading him to Jerusalem. Here he had spent several years of his life there, and he's so close, and yet he's sailing past them. The boat stops in a city there that's not too far from Ephesus. It's Miletus, and it appears, it's hard to tell, but it appears that this is kind of an unexpected longer-term stop than they'd wanted to make. So he stops into Miletus, and it's only a short trip by foot to get to Ephesus. And this close proximity sets up for us the season 3 finale. An emotional finale. Look what happens in verses 17 and 18, and then let me pray for us. But here's the sense of what's going to happen. "Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them," and then he speaks. And before we get to that, let me pray for us. Father in heaven, as we look at your word, Lord, would you open our eyes and our ears to the gospel? Lord, would you show us wonderful things from your word? Lord, would we learn from this final farewell to the churches that Paul has planted in this season 3? We praise you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is Paul's goodbye. Okay, and it is a goodbye that in many ways is not just a goodbye to Ephesus, but it's a goodbye to all the churches that he has worked with and that he has planted and started and ministered at during the season 3 of Acts. And so it is. Even for us, it's emotional. We're going to be moving on to a different phase of the book. And in verse 17, it's interesting, we saw that he calls for the elders of Ephesus. Right? The elders of Ephesus. And I think you'll find interesting that the Greek word for elders is a familiar word to our ears. Okay? It is the word presbyteros. Presbyteros. Where we get the middle name of our denomination. We're part of the Evangelical Presbyteros or Presbyterian Church. And what our Presbyterian name means, the reason we're called that is it means that we are a church that is overseen by elders. Okay, that's what Presbyterian means. We're overseen by elders, by presbyteros. And so, as we think through that, here he does. He calls the elders. It's his final farewell. I want to ask, why did he call them? Well, it makes sense that he called them, right? Because what are elders? What are elders? Well, elders are the board of directors of the church, right? And so it makes sense. Let's get the board here. Let's talk about what's going on in Ephesus. Elders are those in the community of high esteem who the church says, hey, we want to honor you as well here at the church with this position. Elders are the people that we really trust with the business part of our church because they know the business world. Let me ask you, is that what elders are? Oftentimes, that's how it plays out. But what I would offer you this morning is that all of those are false ideas of elder. And I would submit to you that our text is really giving us probably one of the best explanation of what is an elder in all of the Bible. And so, in fact, that is why I've asked our elders this morning to attend both services, and a portion of this message is specifically for them. Now, up in the sanctuary, I had them stand up, so when I got to those points, I knew who to look, or knew where to look. I know who to look for. But I'm going to ask the elders in here, if you please stand up so I can know where you are so I can look at you during the sermon. All right. And I want you all as well. These are the folks who are the elders of the church. And I have Roy in the middle. I can't forget Roy. Okay. So here are the elders. And we're going to be able to pray for them toward the end of the service. Y'all can be seated now. But it is. A lot of this message is delivered specifically at them. Okay. But at the same time, we as the church, Gashlin, we get to listen in. We get to understand. They'll receive the message, what is an elder, what are they supposed to be doing, but we get to hear it as well. What's our expectation of the elder? What is the office of elder? So we're going to look at Paul's message this morning, and I'll tell you this. There's lots of speeches in Acts. You know, this is the only time where speech is spoken directly to Christians. The only speech where it's spoken directly to Christians. And I would say this, Paul's message reminds me very much of a poem I heard about 15 years ago called In Flanders Fields. Do we have any people who like poems? First service had you beat a little bit. Now, let me ask you this. Anyone know In Flanders Fields? You ever heard it? Handful of folks, In Flanders Fields. It's written by Lieutenant John McCrae, and it is about the battle that is being fought, and it's specifically written to those who will serve on the battlefield after the current generation is gone. Let me read it to you. It should be able to follow along up there. Okay. In Flanders fields, the poppies blow between the crosses row on row that mark our place, and in the sky the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. It goes on to say, we are the dead short days ago. We lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow. Loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. So a generation that is passing, and now a new generation. Here's the thrust of it. Take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw. The torch be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. What's the connection? Connection is this. Paul has been in a battle, a spiritual battle, okay? And now he's reflecting on three things this morning. In verses 18 through 21, Paul is going to reflect upon The end of his military operation, okay? His operation as a church planner, as a church encourager and trainer of leaders. He's going to reflect upon the ending of one military operation. Then he's going to reflect upon the new marching orders that have been given to him by God, by the Holy Spirit, and that they are literally forcing him away from the churches that he planted. And then finally, Paul is going to hand off the torch to the elders of Ephesus specifically, and he's going to charge them to hold it high. So let's begin. Paul reflects on the time that he spent training the comrades in Ephesus for battle for his military operation that we've witnessed in season 3 that is coming to an end. We pick up in verse 18 that says this: "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia." Once again, this is what he's been doing, his operation that he carried out. Verse 19, "serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." As we look at this, Paul's time teaching and training them in the gospel has been marked with tears, been marked with humility. And that that humility was brought oftentimes to the trials that came upon him. And we've witnessed those things. But that mission has come to an end. The season 3 is coming to an end, and there's a season 4. God has new marching orders for him. Look at verse 22. It says, "And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." This statement here is a teaser for season 4, so you got to come back in the fall, okay? We will deal with it then. I want you to look at Paul's thoughts on this new assignment that he's been given. And remember, he's sharing this with the Ephesian elders. He says, "But I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul here is stating that his life is not his own, that he is an offering that is being poured out to what God wants him to do. And as I read this passage, as I think about that, I can't help but think of moms at this point. Right? It's Mother's Day, and so we think about moms and think about what it is that God has called you to. God has given you your own marching orders, hasn't he? That he has given you a service. And being a mom is tiresome at times. Okay, it's tiresome always, okay? I've witnessed it firsthand with my own mom. I get to see my wife handle it beautifully, but I know that it's tiresome. Okay, it's often marked by laying down your own longings, your own wants, your own desires, your own sleep, right? And even your very lives for another individual, another person. And if you get that, I think you get the kind of commitment that Paul has toward these churches that he's planted, and all of this as seeing it as being marching orders from God, that he's laid down his life for them. In verse 25, we continue, it says, "And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom of all these churches," right? "None of you will see my face again." He is saying goodbye. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul is proclaiming the end of his ministry to Ephesus, and yet he walks away as one who has no regrets. He has carried out the mission that God has given him, that he has declared to them the whole counsel of God, which is the Scriptures, which always direct us to the work of Christ. And Paul is now ready to hand off the torch, right? The torch be yours, hold it high. He's ready to hand it off to them, to the next generation, the leaders in Ephesus, the elders in Ephesus. And it is here where we have an absolute gem. We really do. All right? One of the great, just prized portions of Scripture, where Paul gives elders of all time, not just in Ephesus, he gives elders of all time, including our own this morning, a challenge to hold the torch high as they continue the mission. And so we're going to see what we can learn. Okay? Let's begin. Message to the elders. Gashon, listen up. Be sure you hear what the elders are called to. Verse 28 says this: "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God which he obtained with his own blood. First, the reason I read this passage is it is intended to scare the ruling elders, right? There is, when you talk about the nature of the office of elder, I want you to notice in verse 28 that there is something very profound there. The ministry of the elder has the involvement of the entire Trinity. When you understand that involvement of the Trinity, it really is frightening. The Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit has appointed you. The people that you saw stand up earlier, the Holy Spirit is the one who has appointed them. Okay, one member of the Trinity. And they are called to oversee God the Father's church, right? It's God's church. And yet God cares so much for this church. It is the church that he owns, but it did not come free. He purchased the church with the blood of his Son, God the Son. And so you see all these members of the Trinity. Now I want to make sure the elders get that, okay? Holy Spirit appointed you, chose you to oversee the Father's church, and you better take care of it because it is invaluable to him. It cost him his son's life. See how that's frightening? And you see, as we think about that, you see that this is a high calling. Such a calling requires that you first, as Paul puts it, pay careful attention to yourself. Pay careful attention to yourself. It does the church no good if we are seeking, and even me as a pastor, seeking to love people with the love of Christ, but that we ourselves are not being filled up on his word. If our own life is not transformed by the grace of God that forgives our sins through Christ, how can we lead someone else to see that their sins are also forgiven by the grace of God through Christ? And so first, we have to pay close attention to ourselves. Gashon family, let me tell you what you need to expect from an elder, okay, as we continue through this. Paul's going to use an occupation as an illustration of what the role of the elder is, and it is that of a shepherd, okay, and this is not a new illustration. The shepherd, we saw it in the Old Testament. We saw that God often used physical shepherds. He talked about leading the flock. Jesus himself used it, but it is this occupation. And the shepherd has many roles to play in regards to their roles with the sheep, okay? The elders and I went through the book, The Shepherd Leader, over the past year, and it expounds the very passage that we're looking at this morning, Acts chapter 20. And these roles are summarized very well in that book, and I'm going to borrow the four themes that the author there pointed out, okay? First role is that the elder is called to pay careful attention. We already talked about to themselves, but it also says pay careful attention to your flock. In other words, the elder, as a shepherd, is called to know the flock. To know the flock. The elders have each undertaken a list of families of the members of the church. And so even the new members that just came in this morning, we recently said, we had the elders say, all right, who wants who? And we fought for you all, okay? We fought for the people of this church. And we have said, these are our, our group, our flock. And the elders have a desire to know your name, to know the paths that you wander, so that they also know how to best shepherd you. Verses 29 through 31, we see a second role. So it's not just that they need to know the flock. Verse 29 says this, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Second thing that an elder is called to is to protect the flock, to know the flock, but to protect the flock. And it's a visual image, right, of the shepherd with the staff looking out. And as he looks out in the dark, he sees these little beady eyes out there. And they're wolves. So the elder has to be ready to fend off the wolves. And what are the wolves? Often in society, we see the wolves coming and attacking the doctrine, the pure doctrine of the Word of God. They come attack the morality of the Word of God. And they have to be ready. And I know that this church's own testimony, its own history, not too long ago, was that there was a denomination that was seeking to force bad doctrine on the church, force immorality on the church. And that is the role of the elder, to be looking out and to be ready to fight. Because when those wolves come, and they will come, you have to be ready. But you know what you have to be doing, elders? As you're looking out, ready to fight off, you got to look behind you. Because sometimes there are wolves in sheep's clothing. And that's exactly what he says here. Be on the alert. That there may be those who are within the church who are seeking to create division, to draw people away from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. So as you're fending off, you've got to turn around. Sometimes you have to smack a wolf who's in the flock themselves. Right? It's being attentive. And in all these things, how do we know what to defend against? Well, once again, it's always testing all of these things with the Word of God, with Scripture. And you are called and I am called to protect this church. Thirdly, I want us to look at verse 32. It goes on and says this, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." You are called not just to know the sheep or protect the sheep, but you're also called here to feed the sheep, to feed the flock. If this church is going to be built up in a God-honoring way, then it must have a steady diet of the word of His grace, as it is written there. A steady diet of the Bible. It's one reason. Week after week, it's my heart to proclaim and to preach from God's word. It is feeding the sheep. And if we turn our affections, elders, away from that, we will weaken. Church, if you begin to see the Bible being minimized, you will see a church begin to weaken. There is a final calling, okay, on our lives, and it is when we're carrying out the knowing, protecting, and feeding, we also need to be a part of leading the sheep, leading the flock. And this leadership is not how the world leads. Oftentimes, you'll see in churches that the elders are the esteemed of society because that's how the world views them. Therefore, they must make some good leaders here at the church. But you see, what Christ requires of elders is that of servant leadership. It is an office that washes feet, an office that requires humility. And look at how Paul himself stresses this kind of servant leadership in verses 33 through 35. It says this, "I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Elders, we do not do our work to receive the treasures of this world." Instead, he goes on, he says, "You yourselves know that these hands ministered in my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" Elders, this is my hope for you, that you and I do our ministry not for any reward in this life, but instead we do it to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ here specifically at Gashen. We come now to the final scene. Having looked at the fourfold charge to the elder, we come to the final scene of the season. Anyone sad? We're going to have to say goodbye for the summer. We're moving on from what has been one of the most moving aspects of the story of Acts, Paul and his love for the church. And look at this. Look at the incredible emotion that's there. Verse 36. "When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." You see what made the elders the saddest? That they would not see the face of Paul again. Greater things are yet to come. Greater things are still to be done in this city of Ephesus, and yet Paul will be absent from seeing those things. And so Paul sets sail, and visually, as I imagine it, Paul, with his hair blowing in the wind, right, with the changed cities behind him, that he's heading now to those who will greet him in Jerusalem. And what will happen in Jerusalem? We'll have to hold off till next season. So we cut to black for the credits to roll for the end of season 3. The directors of this season finale still have something for us to see. I'll be the director, okay? Unexpectedly, all right, another scene all of a sudden flickers to life. So we thought the season was over. Another scene flickers to life, and it's a familiar thing, a familiar sight. Site that we toured for a while. It's the city of Ephesus that comes before them. But now it's 30 years later, And we see this familiar city and we see this familiar church. It's a chance for us to check in. Let's see. We have a chance to see, after 30 years, how did they do? And so we get to a book called Revelation. And we see Jesus delivering a message to this church. The question is, what is the condition of the church? How did the elders do? We pick up in chapter 2. I'll just read parts of it. It says this: "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, I know how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false." In other words, this church is doctrinally pure. All right? Way to go, elders. The elders of Ephesus have kept this thing doctrinally pure, and we would all cheer and applaud because we were wondering what was going to happen. And yet we have to keep reading. Look what happens in verse 4. "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." This church in Ephesus, the church that Paul delivered his message to, it has good doctrine, but it is lacking in love. And once again, the screen goes black again, ready for the credits to roll. What will happen to the church in Ephesus? Will the elders repent? Will love come back into the church? Well, let's find out. Okay, the screen flickers to life again. Again, now we're in a familiar place. It's the city of Ephesus, but now it's many, many years later. I told you all about 4 weeks ago that we were going to visit the city of Ephesus several times on a little tour. We'll make our final tour this morning, okay? And if you haven't been with us, we'll get to see a couple of things. Let's start with the first picture. Remember this? The Temple of Artemis, right? And so this is back in the day when it was vibrant. We saw what happened to it, but let's imagine in its heyday, here's the vibrancy of that. And we go to the next picture. We have the Library of Celsus as well. And so this was had all the scrolls there. Remember the scrolls of the magicians, and we saw that great event. So you had the Library of Celsus. We go to the next picture. This is, I'm going to explain this first before we get looking at it. Let me step down here so I can see it as well. If you're facing it, on the left-hand side, that little bluish shape there is water. Okay, so what would happen is, remember that little river that I said that Paul would use? He would have turned off and would have gone down. It would have led him right here. And I want you to keep an eye on this. It's going to zoom in if you go ahead and start the motion. So here's our focus, okay? What would happen is you still see the harbor in the left-hand corner. The boats would dock right there, and then you would get off on this kind of marble walkway. It was 33 feet wide. And you had the folks, remember, they were selling the trinkets of the god of Artemis, remember? Or the god called Artemis, the god of the Ephesians. And so if you walk down that, and then at the very end, as you went right down that road, you come to that thing in the bottom right-hand corner, which is the stadium. And so if you go to the next slide, so what we're looking at here is that walkway, okay, 33 feet wide, and you're walking down, and in the background, there's a stadium, and if you go to the next picture, here's maybe a more grandiose picture of the stadium. So you get the idea, right? You get off the water, you go down the walkway, and you go to the stadium. Now I want to go to the next picture. So here's the stadium, and in the right-hand side, you'll see the walkway, okay? So now we're going to leave the stadium and go down the walkway, and if you'll start the motion, this time, we're going to go back to the harbor, right? And then what happens is this is all we have, a gigantic field. And this field is one of the greatest analogies for a church that I've ever seen, okay? That field is the very reason that when you go today to Ephesus, that you just see ruins. There was a harbor that used to be there, okay? And let's stay with the analogy here. You see, Ephesus got its life from that port. Okay, people would come off, they'd go down the city, they would buy things, and these visitors would bring life to it. They'd travel down that little river, they'd dock, and then what happened is that little river called the Caistor River began to silt up over time. And it began to make it where boats couldn't travel through, so they would clear it out, and they would clear the silt out, and boats would be able to come again. But over time, the silt piled up. And finally, it was too much, they could no longer do it, and this is what you get today, a field. If you look on a kind of a satellite image, if you go to Google Maps or other things, you see a satellite image of this stadium, and then it takes you about 2.5 miles before you get to any kind of water. They had been separated. They had been divorced from the very thing that would give them life. All right? Distance from that which gives life. As that distance grows farther and farther, they are not able to stay alive. Finally, the city of Ephesus, at a certain time, it was brought down to a village. Okay? It could no longer flourish as a big city. It was a village. And then even after that, it couldn't flourish anymore as that water got further and further away. And now the city is just reduced to ruins. Gashon, let me say this. The same will be true of us if we distance ourselves from the source of life. Elders, we are called always, always to direct people back to the true water of life. We have to pour out that water all the time, right? We have to direct people of where to find it. In our knowing, in our protecting, in our feeding, and in our leading, and all these things, we go back to that source of life, that source of water. And this will not be possible unless we too are drinking from that water and drinking often. Remember that we are not the main shepherd. Okay, we are called under shepherds. And we are serving under the one who is the chief shepherd. And my hope is, my prayer is that as we continually direct people to him, to Jesus Christ, and to the whole counsel of the Word of God, then indeed our church will continue to come alive. Let me say one final thing about this. And I want to speak directly to moms this morning. That this also is the hope for you. The hope for you as you parent. The hope for you as you seek to have influence upon your kids. Some of you have little kids right now. Some of them are older. I'm talking to those who still have influence in some form or fashion with their kids. Continually bring them back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bring them back to the source of life, the source of water. Okay, and there may be seasons where it feels dry, where it feels distant. But we're called again and again to return, that they would drink, and in that, in him, in Christ, they would find life. We have a unique opportunity now. I'm going to pray for us, and as we pray, I want to have the elders come down and stand here and kind of face out that way. Let me pray. Father in heaven, as we close out season 3, Lord, we ask that you might be glorified in all things. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has never come to the true source of life, who has never known that water of Jesus Christ, who's never come to those, to the one who offers eternal life, Lord, would you open their eyes to the gospel? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.